Well, welcome to the Melbourne Church of Christ this morning. It's great to be down here, and I really appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning. We had a lovely day yesterday with the Vassallo family, and really appreciate Mike. He studied the Bible with me 28 years ago, and really appreciate that. We go back a long way, shared many things together. You've heard about the pajamas, so I won't mention those. You might need to know. But my wife and I are currently leading a marriage Bible discussion. And I'm really enjoying that. And I've recently been very inspired by the book of Jonah. So I wanted to share some thoughts from the book of Jonah this morning. So let's go in there and read. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. And we'll read a bit, and then we'll see what we can learn from that together this morning. Jonah. It's somewhere buried in the middle of the minor prophets. But of course, if you've got the technology, who cares about what order they're in? But just wait till your technology doesn't work anymore. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, another thing is, you see, I can hear the pages flicking, but I can't hear the electronic gadgets. So, I think we're there. Jonah, let's read Jonah chapter. We're gonna read some of it. We're gonna skip some of it, then we'll get into it. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, with such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Interesting line of thinking, isn't it? Okay. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm." Okay. "I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, because the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And in chapter 2, Jonah prays. And in chapter 2, right at the end there, God obviously listens to Jonah's prayer. And in chapter 2, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Gotta love some of the detail here. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word this time. He obeys the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And he preaches to Nineveh, as we read chapter 3, he preaches, he goes to the city, he does what God wants. And down in verse 10, when God saw saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prays to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home, that this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abound in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine, so it withered. Then the sun rose, and God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." He is so ticked off. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Mm. Let's just pray for a moment, then we'll start. Father, we're so grateful we can be here this morning to worship you, and Father, to look into your word at this point, Lord. Father, give us soft hearts. May your spirit move in us. Help us, Lord, to be inspired, to be convicted, to be moved by your word. Your word which brings life to our hearts and our souls. Lord, we're thankful, we're grateful for this opportunity, Lord. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a bit of background here. You know, God calls Jonah to go to preach a message of repentance to the evil capital city of the mighty Assyrian Empire. So Jonah heads off in the opposite direction. There are other examples of men, of godly men who had trouble getting started. You know, Moses took a while to get started. Barak with Deborah, Gideon. I think Jonah is a bit of a standout. He actually runs off in the opposite direction to go as far away as possible. Well, what's going on? What's Jonah's problem? Well, I think there's quite a bit of detail in chapter 4 that reveals a bit about Jonah, his heart, and how he feels about it. And the fact is, Jonah can't stand the idea that God would pardon these unclean Gentiles. Assyria was an idolatrous, proud and ruthless nation bent on world conquest, and they'd long been a threat to Israel. In Jonah's eyes, they deserved God's judgment. If there was a chance that God would be gracious towards them, well, Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. Jonah just can't swallow the idea that God would offer them a way out. But God couldn't swallow the idea that Jonah would treat him that way, so he had Jonah swallowed by a great fish. And I don't think Jonah was expecting that. Do you? I think that'll teach him. And it did to a point. It did to a point. I mean, we see that once the fish vomits him out, he trots off to Nineveh. He still has a pretty bad attitude, but to a degree, he obeys God. There's a whole other sermon in that, isn't there? So Jonah goes off to Nineveh after the fish vomits him out, and it's amazing. You know, the whole city repents. I'll just get Ford to show a bit of a slide here, please. Thanks, Ford. But there's a little bit of interesting history which may or may not connect. You can decide. But around that time, some other things have been happening, and this is recorded, for instance, there's a book called The Bible Knowledge Commentary by John Hanna. I think it's all up there. And it says in this book, before Jonah arrived at this seemingly impregnable fortress city, two plagues had erupted there in 765 and 759 BC, and a total eclipse of the sun occurred on June 15, 763. These were considered signs of divine anger, and may help explain why the Ninevites responded so readily to Jonah's message around 7:59. Thank you. You know, whether that's connected or not, the bottom line is sometimes God can prime us, can prime people for repentance. You may have seen that happen in your life. I've seen it in mine. Either way, the entire city repents. You know, and Jesus uses this, as we'll see later, as an example of repentance in Matthew chapter 12. It's an incredible result. You know, the only other place in the Bible I can think of where we see that kind of impact is Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people get baptized in one day. It's a phenomenal response, phenomenal result. And Jonah is thoroughly ticked off about it. It says in chapter 4, it just thinks it's wrong. You know, Jonah sees this outcome as not just wrong, so wrong, he wants to die. Have you ever been so angry that you wanted to die? Let me ask you a little bit more probing question. Turn this around a bit. Have you ever been so angry you wanted to hurt somebody else? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. So if that's the normal response to anger, how comes Jonah wants to die? Well, I think it's because he can't hurt God. His arms aren't long enough. He can't get hold of God's throat to throttle him, because I think that's what he wants to do. He can't get God, so he says, well, instead, well, I'll die. Right. I'll die. You know, it's interesting how that happens, because, and I don't know if that's really true or not, but what I was thinking is, you know, sometime later, about 750 years later, that's pretty much how the Jewish leaders treated Jesus. They got so angry at him, so angry. You know, God, but the story goes on in chapter 4. God disciples Jonah's heart with great grace, phenomenal grace. You know, I mean, he's already discipled him with the fish, but he continues to be very patient with Jonah. Very reasoning, trying to draw Jonah's heart, helping Jonah to see things that Jonah struggles to see. You know, and the book of Jonah ends with a tremendous encouragement of seeing how the Ninevites repented. But I'm taken aback by Jonah's response. And we're left to ponder on what does happen with Jonah, because there is no end to that. It's not recorded. We're left to think about that. So this morning, I thought, let's look at two things we can apply to our lives from the book of Jonah. First point, the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. You know, God can be pretty creative about getting our attention. And Jonah and the big fish is a definite standout. You know, we've got Moses and the burning bush. You know, Pharaoh and the plagues. There are many examples like that. But they're not that common, are they? It's not that common. You know, life would be a little crazy if this was how God normally dealt with you and I. Isn't that, imagine this. Is Brett Benny still in the room? Brett's not in the room. Where is he? He's disappeared. I'll pick on Mike Vassala then instead. Okay? So, imagine this. He's God. God is at this point in time, he's focused on Mike. And he loves Mike and he wants Mike to do well. So yesterday, Mike was on his way to a Bible discussion, and he got swallowed by a giant earthworm. But that was yesterday. But God wasn't convinced that it got Mike's full attention on that marriage issue that his wife Karen kept praying about. Because God hears those prayers. So on his work today. Well, look out, Mike. That's all I can say. That'd be a strange world, wouldn't it? Yeah. I don't think I'd cope too well. But I think, you know, if you're willing to look, there are signs everywhere that you know, we need to put our focus, our attention on God. You know, these signs can be both good and bad, big and small. Natural disasters. Yeah. You know, the Philippines. It's just heartbreaking.
Yeah.
But for me, that just gets me focused on God. I'm like, life is so fragile. Life is so short.
That's right.
Well, you know, I need to give God my attention here. There's no time to be messing around and being half-hearted or mediocre or lukewarm about my relationship with God, because I don't know what's around the corner. Mm. How arrogant of me to think that I'm going to have a nice cushy life till I'm 95 years old. But also God's blessings. It's not just necessarily the challenging negative things. You know, enjoying the joy of having fellowship. You know, and enjoying a great dinner with friends and family. We had a lovely time yesterday with Mike and Karen. Karen put a beautiful dinner. You know, great fellowship with the boys. I don't know, man, what a great time. I'm so grateful to God for those blessings. I appreciate that God would allow me that kind of thing in my life. It's not to be taken for granted. Yeah. All kinds of ways in which God is working in our lives, you know, to help us get our attention. Yeah. But one sign for sure that he wants us all to focus our attention on, and that's the sign of Jonah. Forward slide, please. The sign of Jonah. Because if you turn your Bible, so you don't have to because it's up there, Matthew chapter 12, we'll read that together. The sign of Jonah. It says in Matthew 12, verse 38, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Amen. There's no doubt here at all that Jesus saw this as a very real issue. It's not just some made-up analogy story. To Jesus Christ, this is real. The men, the women, the entire city of Nineveh, they repented. Mm-hmm. And on that repentance, God forgave them, and God relented on bringing disaster. And it says they'll be there. You know, their actions, their heart, their behavior. The sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? I think it's the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the sign of Jonah. And it's designed to do what? To get our attention. Yeah. If nothing else gets your attention, that needs to get your attention. I remember all those years ago, Mike Vassar used to come over once a week before church, we had church in the afternoon then, and we studied the Bible. And I wasn't even an atheist. I had not even thought about spiritual things at all. And so it was very challenging for me to shift into this idea of believing in things I couldn't see. But as the studies unfolded, one thing became clear. In fact, the first thing I believed to be true, believe it or not, was sin. You know why? Because I could see it. I could see the results in my life, in other people's lives. It was so super clear. Sin is real. It's real. But when I got through, when I started to understand the cross and what Jesus had done for me, that really got my attention. I thought, I need to repent. I need to repent. The sign of Jonah. You know, it was great to see two teens. I was down at Williamstown yesterday. It was great to see the two teens get baptized. You know, I thought, you know, the sign of Jonah has lost none of its power in all this time. It doesn't need updating. It doesn't need upgrading. You don't need to get a new model because last year's model's out of date. You know, all that stuff that, so particularly if you're a bit younger in this room right now, and all the teens have left, but I'm a high school teacher, so I see this stuff all the time. All this attention on the latest this, the latest that. You don't need the latest Jesus. They only need one for all time. Amen. The sign of Jonah is as fresh today as it was all that has always been. You know, God wants us to focus our attention on the sign of Joseph, on the sign of Jonah, Jesus. Yep. How are we doing with that today? How are we doing? Point number two. Bye-bye. God is gracious. Full stop. Am I? Question mark. God is gracious, but am I? You know, it's often said, I've heard it said, that the God of the Old Testament seems very different to the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be angry and remote. And the God of the New Testament is loving and compassionate. I don't think you can hold to that view if you've read the book of Jonah. Mm. It's hard to hold on to that. You know, it's not. In fact, as Christians, we're not surprised, I don't think, to see God's grace towards the Ninevites. What is surprising is Jonah's attitude, is Jonah's response. And we pick all that up back in Jonah chapter 4. You know, Jonah seems to speak there as if he knows better than God. In chapter 4, verse 1, you know, he's greatly displeased and became angry at what God's done. He thinks that God is wrong to spare these people. In chapter 4, verse 3, he's so angry about this, he wants to die. And then in verse 5, he does something very interesting. Because he's been called to go to Nineveh to preach. And then if the people respond, well, whatever they do, that's in God's hands. So he's finished. He's done his job.
Yeah.
It's all over. Okay? Contract's finished. So why doesn't he go home? Did he really want to be there in the first place? No. But he doesn't go home. In fact, in verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen. Sorry? What? Hasn't God just told him? Oh, okay. So what's got... You know, I think here's a possibility. See, some of this is probably hard for us to grasp because of our cultural background. You know, Jonah's grown up as a Jew, as an Israelite, in that entire tradition, you know, the whole culture, the law, living by those traditions and God's commands. And he's steeped in that. In some sense, he should be. But his heart's gone somewhere I think God didn't want it to go. You see, he knows that God's relented from bringing destruction on the city based on what? God relented based on their repentance. Well, Jonah would have known a bit about repentance, being an Israelite. And I think Jonah would have known from experience that repentance doesn't always run that deep. He might have known that from personal experience, don't you think? Repentance doesn't always run that deep. Perhaps after a few days, they'll slip up. They might go back. They might revert to their idolatrous, sinful ways. And then God will smash them. I think that's what Jonah's thinking. He's waiting to see them get what they really deserve. Because in Jonah's mind, they deserve destruction. Why else would he sit there? I don't know any other reason why he'd still be there. He's waiting to see. He's waiting to see it change. But I think what's really super impressive is how God responds to that.
Yeah.
You know, the God of the Old Testament is a gracious God. It's the same God as the New Testament. That's why. How surprising. You know, God's response to Jonah is very gracious. He deals with the real issue. You know, God draws out Jonah's true heart, but he does it with tremendous patience and grace. See, the real issue here is not Jonah's attitude towards the Ninevites, but the real issue here with Jonah is Jonah's relationship with God.
Yeah.
You see, if you can't see your own sin, you can't appreciate God's grace.
Yeah. Right.
If you can't see your own sin, you can't appreciate God's grace. In fact, you don't see a need for God's grace.
Yeah.
And that has a really big impact on how you view and how you treat the people around you. Jonah's relationship with God was based on entitlement, not grace. If you are not an Israelite in Jonah's eyes, you are a nobody, you are unclean, you are not deserving of anything good from God. Religious pride had so distorted his thinking, he would rather see these people dead than saved. You know, where else have we seen this in the Bible? Well, I alluded to it earlier. You know, when Jesus tried to teach the Jewish leaders about their need for grace, they too got super angry. But unlike Jonah was unable to touch God, but they could touch Jesus, and they did. And they killed him. You know, undealt with sin in our lives really distorts our spiritual vision, especially the sin of pride. You know, we need to be asking ourselves the question today, You know, how are we doing that? How are you doing that? How am I doing with that? Do I see my sin clearly? Am I open to seeing that? Pride's a tricky thing to see by nature. But is it something I'm willing to pray about and search out and look for in my own life and be open to be challenged and given input on it? You know, I think for me, parenting, it's so easy to operate from a position of pride parenting. And some time ago, I praise God for the opportunity to grasp something some time ago, particularly with my son Jack. And because we get busy, you know, there's always lots to do, and I'm busy doing this, busy doing that, and we seem to have these cycles where Jack would kind of get into this phase of just bad behaviour. This is what he's about. This is about 8, 9 years. He's 13 now. So back when he's about 8 or 9, we had these cycles, and I get indignant about it. You know, naughty behaviour, badly behaved, I'd want to deal with that. Sort it out. Fix it. But it didn't always seem to work so well. And then I took a step back, and I think I probably talked to Bromin maybe, and I've been praying about it. And what I realised was that how much time am I giving Jack? And so I tried something. Which is a fairly obvious thing that dad should be doing anyway. But I spent more time with him. Put time aside. Spent time with him. Just hanging out. Not telling him off. Not telling him what to do. And then, if I kept that going, and then there was an issue, something went off the rails, it seemed to sort out so much easier. Mm. The difference between dealing with things with grace or not. The grace takes more effort, I find. I've got to work harder. Yeah. It takes more effort. I've got to put time into this. I've got to go out of my way a lot more. I can't just sit there directing Jack from the armchair while I'm busy doing something else. How much better was the response when I started to truly give? You know, and I really appreciate my relationship with Jack. I appreciate my relationship with all three children. And it's one of the joys in my life that I've enjoyed seeing my children grow up and go through. Jack's 13 now. The girls are almost finished their teenage years. But to have actually enjoyed that as a great phase of life. When, as I say, as a high school teacher, I see this. And you see it too in the community. You know, so many families are just torn up and torn apart by the dysfunctionality of what happens between parents and teenagers. It can be just so horrible. That is not God's will. Yeah. But grace, you know, that grace. I've got to see my sin. I've got to see my neglect. And then things seem to work so much better. You know, I need to keep my focus on Jesus. Easy for me to get angry. Easy for me just to deal with it in a blunt way. Harder to respond with grace. But look at the different outcome. You know, Jonah is an example of how not to be. God's treatment of Jonah is an example of how we should be. Full of grace towards each other.
Yeah.
You know, God's grace is meant to have an impact in our lives. It's not just about God being gracious. How shallow is that? Oh, God's really gracious, so I can just do whatever I want to do. No. God is gracious, and if I really understand that, it's going to change, transform my heart.
Right.
Yeah. The really sad thing, one of the lessons to truly learn from the book of Jonah, is that Jonah had such an opportunity to see God's grace in action.
Yeah.
But we're left wondering, did he ever get it?
Yeah.
Did he ever get it? But right now, as God looks down on this earth, he's looking at your life and mine.
Yep.
And he's given us the sign of Jonah. Jesus, dying for our sins, buried in the earth for 3 days in the tomb, raised by the power of God.
Yeah.
Are we getting it? Are we truly getting it? You know, Jonah, you know, God gave Jonah a bit of discipline, unusual in the fish, and it got Jonah obeying. But I don't think it got Jonah's heart. But the cross of Christ, that not the object, but the act of that, you know, can really move, should really move our hearts.
Yep.
So just in concluding then, you know, this morning, you know, we've looked at the sign of Jonah and God's grace, and I hope these things inspire you to walk more closely with God. Please keep Micah in your prayers that he doesn't get swallowed by an earthworm. But seriously, I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you this morning. Thank you for listening, and to God be the glory. Amen.
Yeah.